Amen. Isn't it good to see husbands and wives singing together? Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Matthew tonight, chapter number 4. If you'd like to stand while we read God's infallible, inerrant, eternal, plenary, verbally inspired, living word of the living God. That means I've got a powerful book in my hands that I do not make excuses for, that takes a back seat to no one's philosophy or pop psychology, whether it be American, Italian, French, or Spanish. This is the book of books, the book of ages, the wisdom of God. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Now when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And Luke adds, "In a moment of time, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The other apostle adds, "He left him for a season." Father, in thy name we pray, add your blessing to the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we have confrontations. A confrontation is quite a remarkable thing, for two sides are opposing. They're opposing each other, and they're doing the best they can in a confrontation to win the battle. A confrontation is designed for one purpose. One is going to come out winner, and one is going to come out loser. A confrontation is not an argument. A confrontation is not a discourse. A confrontation is when two opposing powers meet each other and there is no giving. A confrontation is when one intends to win and one intends to lose. In the book of Matthew chapter before, you find a spiritual confrontation on the highest level. It gets no higher than this. The average man on the street today doesn't have a clue what that kind of confrontation means. The Word of God says the unsaved man is taken captive by the devil at his will. He has no spiritual power. He has no spiritual discernment. He doesn't have a clue what's going on when it comes to the spiritual world. For spiritually, he is dead. Therefore, he has no contact, source, or strength from God. And he's taken captive by the devil at his will. There are those who want to do better. They'd like to change their life. They want to change their circumstances. They get tired of being beaten up and robbed. They get tired of sleeping in the dirt and sleeping on the street corner and eating garbage. They get tired of that. They didn't start that way, but that's where sin led them. It'll always lead to destruction. The wages of sin is death. It always has been, always will be. The battle in sin is not of the flesh, though it's of the Spirit. There's only one way to defeat the devil, and that is by the Spirit. And so therefore the Lord Jesus Christ, when he showed up as the God-man, had to confront the devil. He had to confront him. It's no more just talking about him. It's no more saying the prince of this world cometh, and I hath and hath no part in me. Here we have a confrontation between the God-man and the devil. And it's on a very high level. Now I want you to understand tonight something very important to understand. This is very important to understand. Man did not become God, but God became man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. Right before I came to this church tonight, I was reading what one commentator had to say about this confrontation. And when he mentioned about the Lord Jesus Christ being tempted, he said he was fully human. And I, when someone uses these buzzwords, I immediately take a good long look at what he's talking about. And he went on to say, you see here, he's not God, for God cannot be tempted with sin. And so my friend, the man that said, you say, well, a Jehovah's Witness said that. No, a Baptist said that. A Baptist said that in the sense that he did not understand the incarnation and who he's talking about. The sad thing is tonight, friend, there's a lot of Baptists standing in the pulpit that are heretics when it comes to the nature and essence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this tonight about the Son of God. You'll never lift him up too high. You'll never exalt his holy name too much. You'll never get a hold of the full essence and identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there's never been one like him. There'll never be another like him. He's one of a kind. He's unique. He's God's blessed Son. And here he confronts the devil, and the devil sought him out. The devil is the one who sought out the battle. The Bible said he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness for the next 40 days to be tempted of the devil. It wasn't at the end of 40 days when he was weak, gone for 40 days and had not eaten, that he'd been fasting all this time, that Satan sought him out in his weakness. Oh, no. It was a constant war of attrition. From day one, Satan came at him with everything in his arsenal. He pulled no punches. He came against the Lord Jesus Christ with everything he possibly could. How do you know, preacher? Well, it goes back a long way. It goes back to the time, my friend, when there were no men. It goes back to the point in time when the cherubim and the seraphim and the angels shouted for glory when they saw the earth and the heavens come into existence. When the voice of the Almighty said, let there be, everything that exists was brought into existence. Bara, the Hebrew word bara means to bring forth from nothing. And that's what God created the heaven and the earth with. But you'll notice in the book of Genesis chapter number 1, there is no face there. There is no person there. There is no body there. There is no location of authority or power there. There is simply nothing one moment, and the next moment with the Word of the living God, it comes into existence. The Bible said in John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word that spoke into existence, everything there is, became God Almighty in flesh, walking among men. So the Creator had spoken it, and Satan knew it well. The Bible said there was a time when Satan was not Satan as you know him. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was that being that was lifted up to the holy mountain of God. He said, thou hast walked up and down in the stones of fire. Every precious stone was thy covering. Tabrets and pipes were all about you. He had led the heavenly choir in the worship of God. I do not personally believe that Satan has ever laid eyes upon the essence of Almighty God. I do not believe that anything, for that matter, has laid its eyes upon the essence of Almighty God. The Bible says, no man knows the Father but the Son, and no man knows the Son but the Father, and whosoever he shall reveal him to be. So I believe tonight, my friend, the greatest privilege of all privileges is when you see God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in their essence as one. That's going to be a day like you can't imagine. What a day that'll be. What a thing. It'll be greater than any creation. How could he create something that has the glory of the Creator? To feast your eyes upon that one that is from everlasting to everlasting, that always has been and exists by no one but himself. He said, Moses, you tell them, I am that I am. If they want to know who sent you, you say this one word, I am that I am. I am the self-existing one. I am the eternal one. I am Almighty God. And so the devil is an inquisitive being. He wants to know what's going on. And here a man shows up. He tried to kill him as a babe. And now here's a man that has been baptized in the Jordan River. It was not lost on the devil. He was watching on that day whether he saw that dove. I do not know whether he could take in all of the spiritual content that happened that day. I do not know, but I do know this. I do know he was watching this one. I know he had his eye fixed upon him. I know he knew that this one was different from anyone else that had ever lived. He was looking at the God-man, but I'm sure he wasn't sure exactly what he was dealing with. You see, my friend, no man ever walked this earth before that was the God-man. And no man has ever walked this earth since that was the God-man. Only one one time for 33 and one half years did a man walk on earth and put his footprints in the sand. And my friend walked where we walk. That was the God-man. And so make no mistake about it, the devil's going to show up. And he wants to know what's going on. But way back in eternity past, my friend, somewhere before man was ever made, this anointed cherub that covereth, this being of light, this being of privilege, this being that was lifted up above the others, he said, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." And God said, "I have set thee so." He led the holy choir. He led the praise of God. He sang to Jehovah. He sang to the Eternal One. But pride was felt in his heart. Pride was his fall. It was his downfall. And from that place of exalted position, he came head over heels down. A good study in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is to watch the progressive fall of the devil. If you want to get a lesson in obedience and a lesson in rebellion, watch the devil as he begins to fall. It wasn't all at once, and it wasn't complete to begin with. His fall is continuing. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 12, he's going to be cast out of heaven. In the book of Revelation, it also tells him where his eternal abode will be. He'll be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone. But he was cast down to the earth. He was down upon an earth. And there God had made a man. He called him Adam. He brought him forth from the dust of the ground. It wasn't lost on the devil. He watched him create that man. He watched him breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And Satan was there to tempt him. Johnny on the spot. Right there, right then. Because God had handed Adam the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He had given him the keys to the kingdom of God. Adam was not only qualified to be king of both, but here he reigned on this earth with undisputed sovereignty. But that, my friend, the devil couldn't stand. And so he came against him. He came against him to destroy him. And he brought him down. It was a long time after that first Adam to the second Adam. It was a long time from the fall of Adam to the last Adam. But when he did show up, you better believe Satan is there. He's ready to do what he can to bring him down. As he brought down the first Adam, he said, "I'll bring this one down too." But he didn't understand what it meant for God to become flesh. He did not fully comprehend because he'd never seen him. He'd never laid his eyes upon him. Unless God makes himself known to you, you'll never know him. Unless he manifests himself to you, you'll never see him. He is Almighty God. If you could just get it in your head, he is in control and not us. He's the Lord God Almighty and not man. I know we blow ourselves up and think we're something, but this one that I'm talking about, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He will not be stopped. He will not be deterred. If he said, "I'm going to do it," he will do it. And he showed up 2,000 years ago in the flesh. And there's the devil. He's down on a high spiritual plane. He's dealing on a level that most men can't even comprehend. And he meets him. How did he meet him? Could he have been a sage that came in from Jerusalem? Or maybe he was an angel of light that came down upon the one there in that wilderness for 40 days. Might he appear as an apostle or as a disciple to walk with him and talk with him? We do not know how Satan appeared. We can only conjecture tonight. We do know this, or I personally know this. I do not for one moment believe that he showed up as some red pitchfork carrying, horned, cloven foot devil. That has nothing to do with the Word of God. He comes as an angel of light. Maybe he came with a Bible in his hands as he quoted scripture here. Maybe he came to comfort him. Maybe he came to his side to be his helper. Whatever ruse he might have chosen, it didn't work. For the Lord Jesus Christ knew the Word of God, and he knows the Spirit of the Almighty. But he came to tempt him anyway. It was only after he had been anointed there in the Jordan River, the power of God had come down upon him. And there the Holy Ghost had anointed him with the anointing of God, unlike any that ever lived on this earth. He gave him the fullness of the Spirit. I'm talking about the absolute and complete fullness of the Holy Ghost of God. When he came up out of that water, that dove came down and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Let all of heaven and all of the earth, let them understand this day. This one is absolutely in complete obedience unto me." And so he marked him there. And so the devil is going to destroy him. Friend, I want you to understand something tonight. The God that we serve is a God that was once just like us. He came from this earth. The God-man born in Bethlehem of Judea was the man Christ Jesus. And He walked on this earth for 33.5 years. Sinless, perfect, in absolute complete obedience unto the Father. The Bible has something to say about the time while He was here. Over here in the book of Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse 7, the Scripture said, "Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto Him that was able to save Him from death, was heard in that He feared. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." You talk about a loaded scripture. You just read one. He designed my salvation and He perfected it. It's like an architect that sits down before a board and he lays out every detail of a building or a house or some kind of a structure that's going to be built. That architect has to know the electrical system. He has to know the plumbing system. He has to know the foundation, the material used in it. He has to know all the building codes. He has to know all these things. If he doesn't specifically know every detail of what needs to be done, he draws a professional in to help him, to counsel with him about whatever part he needs. And when the drawings are done, they're ready to be handed to the inspector. The inspector looks at them, see if they meet the code. If everything is according to code, then they give a building permit. And the building permit allows the individual, group, person, whatever, to begin to construct what they have on that piece of paper. Well, he sat down and he drew it out. He put every jot and every tittle about salvation of a human being. About how we're called by the grace of God. We're called by the Holy Spirit. We're convicted by the Word of God. How that we're saved by grace through faith. Every part of our salvation was put down, my friend, before man had any idea about being lost without God. For the Bible said, from the foundation of the world, He is the Lamb of God. He was the one to take away our sin. But Satan hated that. And so he came to tempt him. Now this tempting of the Lord Jesus Christ poses a problem for some people, but I have no trouble with it whatsoever, because temptation for us arises from within. Temptation for Him was the presentation from without. And that is the reason that men can't understand what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was offered from without. To my friend, evoke a response from within. The devil, notice, came to Him. He didn't go to the devil. We go to the devil. We go to the dogs. If we are left to ourselves, every last one of us, we will spiral downward. Man never gets better. He always goes down. I was reading an article a few minutes ago about a little town across the river from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Camden, New Jersey. And because the city is so broke, they're going to have to lay off half their police force. They're going to have to lay off about half, a third of their firemen. And they're already overrun with crime. The people now are scared to death. What are we going to do? When all the police are laid off and just a handful left, they're going to shoot us dead in the streets. They're going to kick our door down at night and come into our house. They're going to rob us blind. Note carefully, you can build the biggest city in the world, the finest buildings. You can have the highest tech material you can find. You can pamper a man, paint him up good, make him smell good, but he's still a hog that goes back to the puddle wallowing in the mire. We never go upward. We always go downward. If you walk down the streets of Camden, New Jersey right now, and walk down the streets of Tombstone, Arizona 150 years ago, I guarantee you, you'd be safer in Tombstone, Arizona 150 years ago. How many of you in here tonight agree with that? Man's not getting better, he's getting worse. And the Bible said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Have you ever been filled with the Holy Ghost? Ever been on a high plane? Ever walked with God? Shouted with Him? Praised Him? Have you ever been somewhere you've been fed by the hand of the Lord? You ever had the power of God moving in your soul? Well, get ready. For this is when Satan will come after you. He will come after you like you've never known him before. Let me tell you something, friend. A dead fish will float down the river with a stream. It takes a live one to go against the tide. In other words, spiritually, when you waken yourself spiritually. See, most Christians are like dead fish. They're floating down the river with the stream. There's no resistance in them. There's no power in them. There's no desire in them for that which is holy and that which is right. But once you get right with God, you wake up. And when you wake up, you realize there's a battle going on. And when you get in that battle, you realize the spiritual content of that battle. We're losing our kids to hell. We're losing our wives and our husbands to hell. We're losing our mothers and fathers to hell. They're going to hell, friends. And this country, every word out of its mouth is hell. It's a joke to them, but hell is no joke. Make no mistake about it. Hell is no joke. And so when the devil came to tempt him, he came to destroy him. He came to tear him down. He offered him the kingdoms of this world. He had bid him to turn stones into bread. He took him to the top of a pinnacle and told him to cast himself down and trust God. Cast himself into the hands of the Lord. These are the very same principles he uses on us. He will work on your faith. He will come into your life to destroy you. And he may be working on you tonight, and you haven't told a soul about it, but he's working on your faith to destroy it. He has worked mine over time. He has come against me with accusations and lies that I didn't even know existed. He has tempted me in ways to turn my back on God and turn away from the truth in ways I never imagined existed. And when you get in a battle like that, and you get in a war like that, I'm talking about an unrelenting assault of the devil. What do you do, preacher? Do you run to people? No. You take your Bible. You open the Word of God. You begin to read the Scripture. And you take God's eternal Word into your soul and into your spirit. For that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He said, "It is written. It is written." Have you noticed that when he dealt with the devil, he never one time said, until he finally discharged him, he never said, "I say to you, leave me alone." Or, "I say to you, don't try to tempt me." What he said was, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Well, let me tell you what you can quote the devil the next time he tempts you to sin. What, preacher? "There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape." Do you believe that? I believe it. I believe it. Let me tell you something else. You're not special. You're not different. The devil would have you believe you are. Somehow or another you get it in the back of your mind, "Well, I can get away with this." Or "These rules don't apply to me." Or "I'm different." But you're not different. If you sin, the Word of God teaches very clearly, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." In plain words, Christian friend, if you can get into an attitude of practicing sin, and God's chastening cannot get you right, then you are preparing to die. And he won't leave you on this earth, but he'll take you from it. So he tempted him. He tested him. He tried him. The Bible said he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. What for? Why was this? Is this just a little point here in the Bible? Is this just some little event? I mean, what does this do? No miracles were performed. He didn't change anything. No great words spoken. No walking on the water. No casting out devils. No raising the dead. While he is being tempted of the devil, what happens? Tell me, what's going on here? Let me tell you what I believe is going on. I believe that his character as the God-man was being forged. I believe it was being hammered into place, the kind of character that can only be had by experience. There's a thing with God that he had to be here. He had to breathe what you breathe. He had to feel what you feel. He had to walk where you walk. He had to touch what you touch. He had to see what you see. He had to go through a world of a curse like you go through it. And by doing that, the Bible said he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. This learning means that it's not so much the simple fact that he gained knowledge of it. No. He experienced it. You learn something by experiencing it. In plain words, it became part of his character. The God-man that was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that ascended back to the right hand of the Father, is the God-man that lived a sinless, perfect life in the midst of a cursed, accursed world. Carrying that back with Him, He is now uniquely qualified to send back the Holy Ghost to us in power and comfort. Like we were singing in the choir tonight, the Comforter has come. On the basis, not of theory, not of abstract thought and idea. No, sir. On the basis of a reality that can only be had by experiential. Experiential. He's there. He's doing it. And now, thank God, He can comfort them to the uttermost. Hallelujah to God. I thank the good Lord for this temptation. Why, preacher? Because I know that whatever comes my way, I know whatever Satan throws against me, that Christ has sensed it in its power, in its destruction, in its deception, and He overcame it. And the way He overcame it is the way that I will overcome it, by prayer and the Word of God. Now, if you've been blessed, been privileged, and God's raised you up to a place of privilege, then you can be certain that Satan's tactics change the higher you go. The more you learn spiritually, and the more you're blessed spiritually, the more Satan's tactics begin to change as he approaches you and as he tempts you. Most Christians are tempted on a very low level. And what level is that? The flesh. Their sins are sins of the flesh. Addiction, crowds you run with, fall back into the old lifestyle, go pick up your drink again, your drugs again, run off and leave your wife and go out here and start fornicating somewhere, your filthy tongue, your filthy mouth. In plain words, you're tempted to do exactly what you used to do before you got saved. You're tempted to do exactly what the world does every day of their life. That's the temptation of the flesh. But there is a sin that is much higher, much more subtle, and much deeper than the sins of the flesh. The sins of the flesh are the sins of David. When David sinned against God, his were the sins of the flesh. He looked upon a woman, lusted after her, took her, and then to cover up his sin, he had her husband put to death. Might as well have he sent him to the front of the line, and they withdrew the troops and left him there. And he carried his own death warrant back to Joab and told him what to do. He was a faithful servant. But there's a higher form of sin. There's a sin that puts on the face of humility that is literally a sin of pride. There's a sin that rises up where Satan operates so well. He's so good at it. It is that area where the flesh... You may not be. I mean, some of you people in here tonight, you would be aghast to think that you could fornicate. Or it would literally insult you for someone to say to you that you could get drunk. Why, you would be beside yourself if someone would accuse you of some of the baser sins of the flesh. And yet deep down inside your soul and your spirit, you are so completely given over to pride. Pride and arrogancy. The Bible said pride goeth before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Most people, unless God gives you the grace, if He gives you spiritual truth and spiritual growth, you can't handle it without grace. Once you've learned something, once you've been elevated, once you've been moved up in position, once you become a pastor or a leader or something of that nature, and people are constantly bragging on you and talking about how great you are and how wonderful, you need a dose of the grace of God to handle it. Because if you don't have it, pride sets in. And pride is the worst sin to masquerade. Because pride is a spiritual sin, not a fleshly sin. If pride wins out, all of the sins of the flesh will literally fall in line. For pride is the door that opens to destruction. It was that creature in heaven that led the heavenly choir. And the one who said, who gave glory and praise to God and said, let's sing this one now for the glory of God. And he led them and they glorified God. And he was exalted in his position. He was high and he was lifted up. And he couldn't handle it. He could not handle that. And the Bible said pride was found in his heart. And pride brought him down. You remember Leviathan we talked about this morning in Sunday school? Leviathan in the book of Job, chapter number 41. Leviathan, it says of Leviathan that he is the father over all the children of pride. It is pride that drives you to destruction. It is pride that masquerades itself behind a thousand masks. It's hard to detect and pull it out into the open. But pride will destroy you. Pride will rob you of your joy. Pride takes your peace away from you. Pride will take all the power of God out of your life. Pride will take you from your prayer room. Pride will dry up the book to you. Pride robs and it steals and it lies and it deceives. Notice when the Lord was tempted in the wilderness, I can't find a speck of pride. Not one speck. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in what's called the Synoptic Gospels, He said to them, "Why call ye thou me good? Why do you call me good? There is none good but one." My, what a thing for the God-man to say. He was a sinless being. He was a perfect being. Yet He said to them, "Why call ye me good? There is just one good one. That's God the Father." Pride was not His problem. But it is the devil's. That's his Achilles heel. That's what gets him. That's what blinds him. Even though he knows the Bible, and he knows what's soon to come, in his own arrogant pride, he really believes that he'll be able to stop God. And do you know what? God in His wisdom will give devil the opportunity. He will lay before him the possibility. He'll say, "Here it is. Here's the possibility. If Herod the Great could have gotten to the Lord Jesus Christ, would he have killed him? Did God make the Lord Jesus Christ therefore vulnerable to Herod the Great?" Yes. So who believed the angel that spared the Son of God His life? Remember? Read your Bible. The angel appeared to them and warned them. And they fled. They believed the angel. It is that room, it is that place that God gives Satan. He gives him just enough to where Satan knows it's like a chess game. It's where God is dealing with Satan in his pride. And he has an object lesson in this. Because in the end, when Satan has taken his final downfall and he winds up in the lake of fire, I firmly believe that God will lay before your eyes his beginning, his downfall, and his end. Just like he will in the end show you his own justification. God will be justified in every deed he does when he's tried, when he's judged. And truth will win. Holiness will win. Righteousness will win. You are on the side that wins. There is no doubt about that tonight. You know what then, therefore, that my prayer to God is? You know what my prayer is? God, purge from me every speck of it. Dig it out and let me see it. Dig it out and let me see it for what it is. And when you show it to me real good. So there's no doubt in my mind about it. And then give me grace to repent of it. Dig it out of my soul. I don't want to harbor hatred. I don't want to harbor revenge. I don't want to harbor animosity. I don't want to harbor anything in my heart and in my soul that would give Satan a foothold. And all you got to do is do that. Give no place to the devil. And you can give him no greater place than to allow pride. Drive it from you. Your prayer tonight ought to be, "God." Now, I'd say most of you in here tonight live clean lives, respectful lives. You live the kind of lives that, you know, good community, good people. You live those kind of lives. But do you have deep, 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 deep down inside you an unforgiving spirit? Pride? Wrapped up deep down in your soul. Pride rooted like a tree that shoots its roots out in a thousand different directions. Hard to root one up like that. And that's the way pride does. It roots itself. God, show me where it is. Get it from me. You know why? I want to sleep tonight. I want to sing tomorrow. I want the birds to sound good. I want the flowers to be pretty. I want to walk in lightness and freeness and joy. I want to walk in the Holy Ghost. I want the power of God on me. I want to read the Bible and have it jump off the pages of the book and excite me. I want to go in my prayer closet and get a hold of God. I want to live for the Lord. I want my ministry to matter. I want it to count. I want to reach people. I want to be able to give them something that does not originate from me. I want to give them something that comes from above. God rooted out of my soul. That's my prayer. Did Satan find any pride in Christ? No. Not one speck. And the one he was trying to tempt is the one that made him. Father, in thy name we pray. I pray this message tonight, Father, will not go to naught. I pray tonight, Heavenly Father, if we got good people, good Christian people, good people. But our Heavenly Father, tonight they know I preached them the truth. They know that deep down in their soul they've got an issue. They've got to settle it with you. They've got to get it out. They've got to get it before you and confess it. Repent of it and turn from it. And then God, you'll give them your joy, their joy, their power back. Peace will come, flow like a river. Hallelujah. But they've got to acknowledge it and got to confess it and forsake it and turn from it. If we have any of my brothers and sisters in this house tonight who need that, and Lord, I believe they did, you wouldn't give me the message to preach. I pray that you'd help them. And God, my own life, I offer to thee tonight, Heavenly Father, this prayer. When it's in there, you point it out to me. Then you give me the grace, Lord, to get on my face and repent of it and clean it from my soul. Jesus, in thy name we pray, in thy holy name, amen. Let's stand up tonight and sing. What have we got, brother?
Page number 403 in the All-American.
Pride, pride, pride. P-R-I-D-E. Little word. Big word and power, though. Pride, pride, pride. Pride.
Ask me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry.
Savior, save us, Lord. Savior, save us.
Hear my humble cry. While a man is
You know I like the old timers, don't you? You know I've got books 150 years old, commentary. I've told you before, time and again. The commentaries, the older they are, the better they are. Well, one of the old timers said this. He said, when a man literally becomes nothing, you can't offend that man. You can't offend a man like that. When he knows that he's nothing. Only by the grace of God he's even here tonight. I'm nothing. If I cease to exist tomorrow, do you think the Lord God's going to be handicapped because of that? Poor old God, how's he going to make it after these great men die? Who do you think made the great men? Who do you think raised them up? But I have to confess to you tonight, I get offended every once in a while. Fact is, I get so mad sometimes, my face gets red. Something rises up inside me that wants to go to war. You say, that's awful, preacher. Everybody raise your hand tonight. You do the same thing. Amen. We all do. We all do. We need to confess it, don't we? We need to confess it. We need to confess it. You see, you can't handle what the Lord Jesus Christ handled. You can't compare yourself with Him. He'll always win. Sing one more verse, and while we sing, we invite you to come.
Let me at a throne of mercy.
This evangelist started a few years ago from nothing. And first thing you know, got bigger and bigger crowds. Then at times, the crowds would go into the tens of thousands. It's quite a thing. But the evangelist couldn't handle it. Not too long ago, someone called the evangelist and said, "Would you please come to our church and preach? We need you. We want you. You've got the message we need to hear. God's put his hand on you. We know he has. We want you to come to our church and preach." The evangelist said, "Well, how many do you have?" He said, "Well, we've got about 700 or 800. That's less than 1,000. The evangelist didn't feel like it was worth their time to go to that church and preach because the number was too low. Let me warn you tonight, don't get in the numbers game. I don't ask preachers, I don't ask them. How many did you have in your church? What difference does it make how many you had in your church Sunday? What's that got to do with anything? Pardon? Yeah, we have, haven't we? We've had good service with 20 or 30 people in here. And we've had good services with 300 in here. But what's that got to do with anything? The number. It's got nothing. It has nothing to do with anything except pride. The word goes out, the seed sown, isn't it, brother? The seed's good seed. It's good seed. I got full confidence in the seed. I don't have a whole lot of confidence in the ground it falls on, but I've got good confidence in the seed. Now, sometimes it'll fall on good ground. Lord said it would. Amen. Sometimes the seed flies over the top of my head, and sometimes it settles in my heart. Amen. No, we're not interested in numbers. How many you have here? How many this church has got? There are men pastoring churches with 30 and 40 people. But in my estimation, some of the greatest men of God. Love the Lord, faithful to Him. Nope. I'm afraid what happened to that evangelist is that they got pumped up with pride. Got pumped up with pride. I remember a man saying one time I had great respect for him. And I won't mention his name tonight. God knows who it is. This is over 20 years ago. I remember him saying, he walked into a church and he said, "Finally a church big enough to hold a crowd." I thought when he said that, that didn't come out right. Didn't come out right. You know what? And he was a good man. He didn't live long after that. He didn't live long. God will not share His glory. He'll share His power. He will. He'll share His faith. He'll share everything but His glory. All He asks of a steward is to be found faithful. That's all He wants you to do, be faithful. Leave the results in His hands. That's all that matters. That's what He said, didn't He? So that meant that sometimes it'd only be 2 or 3. Don't you think one of the things that's killed this country is the fact that they think that you have to have a mega church to have a mega ministry? That's killed it. Do you know what built this church? This country? Do you know what built this country? Tens of thousands of churches that didn't have over 30 or 40 or 50 people in them. That's what built it. That's what built it. Here and there, maybe one with 100 or 200 or 300. But for the most part, small churches scattered everywhere. That's what built the nation. All right, we're going to have a word of prayer and we're going to let you go. I have to minister to you what's in my heart and in my soul. I have to deal with pride. And I have to take it before God. And I have to have it confessed and forgiven. And we all do. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. 15 years old. He's been that way since he was born. That's all he's known. 15 years of it. Suffering. God's got a better place for him. You can believe that. Yes, sir. This right here is all the hell that boy will know. Amen. All right. We'll have a word of prayer and let you go. God bless you. Appreciate you listening to me tonight. Amen. God bless you. Brother Grindstaff, will you dismiss us, please?